Rise and Shine for Jesus has been the theme for our Vacation Bible School this year. And we've been studying in this class the same topics that they're studying in the children's classrooms. And so hopefully, and the things that we've talked about in here somewhat hopefully match. Hopefully they're on a different level than the children's classes, but hopefully match in some way the stories, the Bible stories that your children have been learning in the Bible concepts and principles that they've been taught. And so on Sunday night, we talked about rise and shine for Jesus by being thankful. And we asked the question on a scale of 1 to 10, how thankful are you? Where's your thankfulness level? And obviously for all of us, it can probably be higher. And how can we become more thankful in that? We on Monday night talked about rise and shine for Jesus by being honest. And we again asked the question, scale of 1 to 10, how honest are we? And we've said in all of these things that this can't be determined by circumstances. It's not, well, I'm thankful when this happens, or I'm not so thankful when this. Not determined by circumstances. How thankful of a person are you? How honest of a person are you? Last night, the topic was rise and shine for Jesus by being a peacemaker. So we asked the question on a scale of 1 to 10. You, a peacemaker, where would you place yourself on that scale? And what can you do to improve yourself? And not just being somebody who would like to have peace and would like to live in peace and be a peace wanter and a peace wisher and all of that, but to be a peacemaker, where are you on that scale and what can you do to grow in that regard? So tonight's our final lesson that some of your kids will be studying tonight. And so I'm going to ask you again, and I don't know how I got started on this scale of 1 to 10, but we'll just use it again tonight. On a scale of 1 to 10, how effectively have you been in your Christian life, how effective have you been at overcoming temptation? That's our study tonight. Rise and shine for Jesus by overcoming temptation. How effective are you at that? And it might be like some of these other lessons. You might say, well, it depends. It depends on what kind of day I'm having. Depends on who's pushing my buttons that day. Depends on how much sleep I've had the night before. Depends on what the kids were doing that morning and how I got my day started. But in general, how strong are we at overcoming temptation? Hopefully, in our Christian life, we have become stronger at that. But let me ask some of you who have been Christians for a while, do you ever reach a point where you're not tempted to do wrong anymore? Does that point ever come? Some of you who are a little more aged than I am are shaking your heads no. You would hope that you would reach a point where you're never tempted to do wrong anymore. But is that the case? Do you become stronger? Do you become better at dealing with temptations? Yes. Does the devil find new ways to come at you? You know, I mean, the devil's toolbox doesn't ever seem to empty. And the devil doesn't always seem to be using the same tools. You know, when we got married, the largest, and I told this story not too long ago, but the largest gift that we had at our wedding shower. Before I got married, it was always called bridal showers. It was bridal showers. That's what they were called. I never heard about a shower where the guys had to go to the shower. And all of a sudden, I get married, and what do we have to have? Oh, we're going to have a wedding shower. What does that mean? David has to be... No, I don't want to... Anyway, okay. I'll get off of that. We need to go back to the day when it was bridal showers. Although the food today is not too bad at wedding showers. So that's how you get the guys there, right? Is you put out the spread of food. But anyway, largest gift at our wedding shower was a toolbox. It was a big old toolbox full of tools. But do you know in that toolbox, I didn't have a cordless drill. 23 years ago, why didn't they give me a cordless drill? Oh, well, those weren't as popular 23 years ago as they are now, right? How often do we pull out the corded drill today as opposed to the cordless? We have new tools, right? You know what I didn't have in my toolbox 23 years ago? A stud finder. That would have been pretty handy 23 years ago. But now I've got a stud finder. Tracy's got one too, and it just goes crazy whenever it gets near me, right? It's just beep, 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 beep. Anyway, just thought I'd see if you're paying attention or not. So, what's that saying? We develop more tools in our toolbox. Does Satan do the same thing? Does he find new ways to, what's the word that Josh used the other night? Does he find new ways to trigger you? He does. So what does that mean? I constantly have to be on the alert when it comes to dealing with temptation and overcoming temptation. And I cannot ever reach the point where I say, it's not that big of a deal. Because when we're talking about temptation, the devil is tempting us to do what? What's the three-letter word that starts with an S and it rhymes with thin? Good. So the devil is constantly tempting us to sin. Is that a big deal? This isn't something that we can just, that we can be nonchalant, that we can say, oh, well, you know, this isn't that big of a deal. It's not Sunday after all. And so if I give in today, it's not that big of a deal. We're talking about things that separate us from God on this earth. And if I don't get it right with God, something that's going to separate me for all of eternity from my God. This isn't something I can just play with. Something I've got to take seriously. And so I have to be determined in my life to do all I can to overcome temptation at every turn. So I want you tonight, each of these lessons, we've had a center text that we've started with. So I want you tonight to turn to Matthew chapter 4. And let's look at, if I were to ask you tonight, what is the story, what's the passage in the Bible that is the best place to go to talk about overcoming temptation? It's hard to come up with a better one than Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. For those of you who are members of this congregation, I know that we looked at this passage in a sermon maybe 2 or 3 months ago. And some of you are like, oh, we did? So fine. I'm glad that's what you think. But we're going to look at it again and hopefully see some things, no doubt, some things we saw before. But maybe see some other things that we can make some applications here. But in Matthew chapter 4, what's happening? Jesus is being tempted. Is there something we can learn from this? The Bible says, and we're going to see this verse in just a minute, but the Bible says in Matthew chapter 4, not Matthew chapter 4, that's where we're going. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 15 that Jesus was tempted in all points like we are. Is that true? Well, the Bible says it's true. Matthew chapter 4 verse 1, he was led into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He was going to be tempted in Matthew 4. Hebrews 4 says he was tempted in all points. So let me ask you a question. Was Jesus really tempted to do wrong? That's what the Bible says. Jesus was really tempted to do wrong. Could he just pull out his Son of God card and say, not today, Satan. Got my Son of God card today, and you know I'm just not temptable. It's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible says that Jesus was tempted. There was the possibility of Jesus giving in to the devil and sinning. If that wasn't a possibility, the Bible would not use the word tempted. Tempted means it's tempting. I might do it. So Jesus goes and he's tempted by the devil. And I want us to see some things in this passage. And I know you know these verses in verses 4 through 11. But I want us to see some things about how we can take this and apply it to us. And by the way, for those of you who are clock watchers and always like to know, you know, what time the class is supposed to stop, we stop. What time do we, VBS adult class, what time does it stop? 8:05. See, that's the only thing they remember from the last three nights is that we stop at 8:05. So I've got a clock up here. I know that we have 31 minutes now in this particular discussion. So what can we learn from Matthew chapter 4 in relationship to Jesus being tempted and us being tempted? Number one, I want us to see that we're dealing with the same adversary. The same adversary that tempted Jesus is the same one who tempts us. Look at the three different words, three different descriptions of the one who tempted Jesus in Matthew chapter 4. In verse 1, he's called the devil. In verse 3, he's called the tempter. And then you get over to verse 10, and he's called Satan. Three different words to describe the same one. Here's the tempter, the Greek word diabolos. Here's the one that was coming after Christ to slander him, to really try to trip him up and to be his accuser. Here comes the tempter. If he couldn't tempt Jesus, he wouldn't be called the tempter. His enemy, his adversary comes. Get thee away with you, Satan, in verse 10. Is this the same adversary we've got? The Bible uses the same words in other passages to describe the devil, the tempter, and Satan who comes after us. So it's not that we're dealing with somebody different here. Same one. The same one that tempted Eve in Genesis chapter 3 is the same one that tempted Jesus in Matthew 4. It's the same one that tempts us in 2019. Has he had a decent success, call it success, for him it's success. Has he had a decent success record? Has he been able to trip up a lot of people? What does Romans chapter 3 and verse 23 say? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Who is the only exception to that all? We're reading about him. So except for Jesus, who was himself tempted to sin, except for Jesus, who has the devil been successful in getting to sin? Everybody. That includes every one of us in this room. So if we think, oh no, not me, to him who thinks he stands, watch out, take heed, lest he fall. So the same one who has had a successful track record with every other accountable person who has ever lived save the Son of God, he's coming after us. Do we need to take him seriously? Do we need to understand just how tricky this guy can be? Does he play fair? Does he play by the rules? Does he always follow the same pattern? Once you figure out his pattern, is he always going to stay with that pattern? Or is he going to go through the other side door or go through the back door to come at you? We cannot afford to take the devil and his tactics lightly. And so that's why the Bible tells us that the conflict that we have with the devil is very real. In Ephesians 6, our battle is not with flesh and blood, but it's with principalities and with the powers and with the rulers of darkness. Who's that? Who are we in a battle with? When Ephesians 6 describes the armor of God, why are we putting this armor on? Because there's a devil who's out there to attack us and to take us down. And the only thing that can keep us protected is God, is the armor of God, to be strong not in ourselves but in the Lord and in the power of His might. And so when we think about the devil, we need to understand how relentless this enemy is. When you look in Matthew chapter 4, verse 5, after the first temptation, verse 5 says, then the devil, he wasn't done after the first, after he failed in the first one, he came back in the second one. And then verse 8 says, again the devil. I mean, Jesus said no the first time, no the second time. So what did the devil do? All right, I'll come at you again the third time. And then when you look at Luke's account in Luke chapter 4 and verse 13, It says the devil left him, but for how long did the devil leave him? Left him for a season. Left him for a more opportune time. What does that indicate? Jesus wasn't just tempted on this one occasion in the wilderness. He was tempted again because the devil was going to come back. The devil is relentless. Bible says, resist the devil and he will do what? He'll flee from you. What will he do after that? Jerry says, regroup. He'll come back again. He is not going to give up. And so that's why in James chapter 4, it says when he comes back, now what do you do again? Resist him again. He'll flee from you. It is a constant battle that we are engaged in. And so we're facing the same adversary. Same adversary Jesus faced is the same adversary that we face. When you look at the temptations of Jesus, we're facing the same temptations that Jesus faced. Hebrews 4 and verse 15 says that he was tempted in all points like as we are. Somebody says, I don't know about that. How could Jesus be tempted in the same ways that I am tempted today? Well, it's because the devil may use different tools and different tactics, but it's all the same. When you boil it all down, he's trying to get us to all do the same thing. And it all comes down to the same attempts that he's trying to make. And the one thing he does, it's amazing that in each of the temptations, the one thing he does is he tries to sow seeds of doubt in people's minds. In each of the temptations, you've got the word if. You see it in verse 3? If you are the Son of God. You think he was trying to plant a seed of doubt in Jesus? I mean, Jesus knew who he was, right? I'm the Son of God. If you are the Son of God. And we say, well, that's not going to work on Jesus. Well, no, it probably won't. But does the devil try things that aren't going to work just to try? If. Let me see if I can plant a little seed of doubt in there. And then you've got it again in verse 6. If you are the Son of God. He throws it out again. Trying to plant a little. Maybe let me see. Are you sure, Jesus? And then you've got it again in verse 9. Therefore, all these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. He throws out these attempts to get us to question our faith, to question what we know to be absolutely true. And here's what the devil does. I'm going to go ahead and put all three of these up here. The devil is using the same tactics today, essentially, that he's always used. Look in 1 John chapter 2. I know you know this verse, but hold your finger in Matthew chapter 4. Flip over to 1 John near the end of your New Testament. 1 John chapter 2. Because when you read this verse in verse 16, this tells you what the devil, this is uncovering for you the devil's playbook. I don't know if there's any Patriot fans in here or not, but what was it not too long ago that Patriots coach was accused of? Trying to get some secret information, get inside the playbook, understand. Well, of course, all coaches would like to see the other team's playbook, right? I mean, if you know what the other team is going to do, that gives you a bit of an advantage, doesn't it? I mean, if they get out there and line up and they're calling blue 42, blue 42, well, I just look in their playbook. All right, that's going to be a screen pass, and you know exactly what he's going to do. 1 John 2 and verse 16, God says, here's the playbook. Verse 15, God says, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father, not in him. For all that is in the world, here's the devil's playbook. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. Those are the three main tactics that the devil has used and will continue to use. And I know you know that. I know you've seen that when you go back to Genesis 3 and verse 6 and you look at the temptation of Eve, you see all three of these in the temptation of Eve. lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, pride of life. It's interesting when you take that and take it back to Genesis 3 and verse 6, they're all there. The very first person who ever sinned fell for those three tactics. You fast forward 4,000 something years to Jesus in Matthew 4, and what does the devil do? Same three things. Jesus had been fasting for how long in Matthew 4? 40 days. Now, you're not supposed to brag about how long you fasted, but have you ever fasted for 40 days? Have you ever come close? Don't answer the question, because then you'll be bragging about how long you have fasted. But, and I don't want to question your level of faith, but I doubt you've come close to 40 days. And if you had, would you be thinking about eating on the 40th day? I mean, if you made it through day 38 and day 39, would you be thinking about eating on day 40? Just a little bit. And if somebody said, look at those stones over there, you know, if you look at them just right, that could look like a loaf of bread, and you've got the power not just to make it look like a loaf of bread, you've got the power to make it a loaf of bread, and just go ahead. What's the big deal? You deserve to eat. Is that a big deal? Devil tempted him, the lust of the flesh. Did Jesus give in? Did Jesus, this is just a, I'm not committing adultery here. I'm not committing murder here. I'm not committing one of the big sins here. And nobody will ever know about it. I'm out here in the wilderness by myself. It's just me. I've been praying, been fasting. It's just me. Nobody will ever know about it. Is that a big deal? If I sin against God, it's a big deal. If I give in to the temptation of the devil, it's a big deal. So Jesus didn't fall for it. Pride of life, where does he take? Jesus doesn't go for that temptation. And so he takes him in verse 5? Takes him into the city, sets him on the pinnacle of the temple. If you're the Son of God, throw yourself down. What does this have to do with the pride of life? Did Jesus know he was the Son of God? Did everybody else know he was the Son of God? Well, not so much. But what if, from the pinnacle of the temple, he launches himself out, and all of a sudden God catches him, sends his angels to catch him, and sets him down on the ground smoothly? What would that show about Jesus? Look at this guy! Right here, pay attention to him. What does Jesus say? No, that's not flying. Not going for that. Lust of the eyes. Did Jesus know, before Jesus ever came to this earth, did Jesus know how his life would end? He knew. Did Jesus know Isaiah 53 was in the Bible before he ever came? Yep, he wrote it. Did he know Psalm 22 was in the Bible before he ever came? Yep, he gave David those words to write. So he knew exactly what was going to happen to him. What if there was a shortcut that could get around the cross? What if there was a shortcut where he could get the kingdoms, he could get all the earthly things that people thought he wanted. What if he could get all of these kingdoms of the earth and not have to go to the cross? Who wants to go to the cross? If you'll just bow down to me, we'll bypass the cross altogether. The devil uses the same tactics on us today. The lust of the flesh, trying to give in to our physical cravings, to fulfill our physical lusts. The devil's after us to do that. Lust of the eyes, our material cravings, the pride of life. Still using those things, isn't he? What can I do? How can I be like Jesus, and how can I stop the devil in his tracks the same way that Jesus did? We've got the same adversary, and he's coming at us with the same temptations, but guess what? We've got the same tools. Do we have different tools than Jesus had? I mean, did he have a secret compartment in his toolbox? You know anybody who's got a secret compartment where they've stashed their, you know, their jewels, and you know nobody else know, did Jesus have some secret compartment where he just pulled out his Son of God resist temptation tools and aha, got you, Satan, you can't touch this? Is that what Jesus had? No. So whatever tools Jesus had in his toolbox, same tools we've got. Well, what did Jesus have? How did Jesus respond to every temptation? It is written. Same thing. Look at it in verse 4. The first words out of his mouth, it is written. Verse 7, first words out of his mouth, it is written again. Verse 10, he says, away with you, Satan, for it is written. Jesus defeated the devil at every turn, not by just saying the words, it is written, but by quoting the Word of God. And so here are the passages from the book of Deuteronomy that Jesus quoted right back to the devil in his attempts to get him to do wrong. Do I have those same tools? Do I have the same tools Jesus had? I mean, did he have some secret ability to just quote Scripture? Not that we know of. For everything that we know, Jesus had to learn the same way we have to learn. Luke 2 and verse 52 says that Jesus grew in wisdom. Well, wait a minute, he's the Son of God. If he's the Son of God, why does he need to grow in wisdom? Because he's a human being. He had to grow in wisdom and stature, and in favor with God and man. I have these same tools at my disposal. The Bible says that what I have has been written for my learning. That's what Romans 15 and verse 4 says. It's there for my learning. Can I take Old Testament and New Testament and use it to overcome temptation? If I am tempted... If I am tempted with images that I don't need to look at, if I am tempted by pornographic images that are on my phone, on my computer, are there Bible verses that I can memorize like Jesus memorized verses, and Bible verses that I can quote like Jesus quoted Bible verses to get me to defeat the devil in those tempting situations? Can I do that? I need to find where I am being tempted, and I need to get into God's Word and say, God, help me find those verses to overcome these temptations. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. I have made a covenant with my eyes that I will not look upon a woman. You find the verse that helps you, and every time you're tempted to do whatever it is, you say, it is written. I'm not going to do this. Here's what God's Word says. Somebody says, oh, that's too simple. That's what Jesus did. You got a better idea? You got a better plan than what the Son of God used? To say, it is written, and use what we have in our disposal, in our toolbox, and it's right here. Aren't concordances a beautiful thing? I'm tempted by this, I need to go find a verse for this, and what if you just had to read the Bible cover to cover to find that verse? Concordances are beautiful things. Our topical Bibles, like Knave's topical Bible, they're beautiful things. To study Bibles like the Thompson Chain Reference that gives various topics and verses that are beautiful things. Is the internet? Internet's like a cheat sheet for Bible study these days. We used to have to do it the hard way. We used to have to pull all the books off the shelf and open all the pages and lay them out on our desk. And now all you've got to do is go to Google. And where's a verse about this? And poof, here's verses about that. What does that mean? We don't have any excuses to not fill our hearts. What did David say in Psalm 119 verse 11? Thy word have I hidden in my heart. Why'd you do that, David? That I might not sin against you. Read that verse backwards. God, I don't want to sin against you. I don't want to sin against you. So you know what I've done so that I won't sin against you? Hidden your word in my heart. Do we have a better idea how to defeat the devil than David or Jesus had? We need to find those verses. And we need to do all that we can to write them, not just in our head so that we can quote them like a memory verse test in college. You know, if you go to Fried Hardeman and you go to Bible class, you have memory verse tests. That's like one of the best things ever. I know I didn't enjoy it when I was there so much. That's one of the best. You know what they're doing? They're getting the Bible in your head, at least. They're getting you to memorize it at least for 2 minutes so that you can write it down on a piece of paper. But the real need is to get it from there down in your heart, so it's written on your soul, so that there's not a question when the devil comes and tries to poke your soul, that when he pokes your soul with that temptation, what comes out? Oh, you're not getting me today, devil. Here comes the Word of God at you. We've got the Word of God as our defense. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 7, it's the sword of the Spirit, right? Here we have that by which we can go to battle against the devil. Remember, he quoted Scripture too, right? Isn't that funny? You ever heard somebody quote Scripture back at you and you thought, that's not what that verse says. That's not what that verse means. Guess who did that before they did? The devil. He said, oh, Jesus is quoting Scripture? Sure, here's a Scripture. I'll just quote this one. That's why Jesus, in the response says, it is written again, as if to say, devil, you're so pitiful. You're trying to use that verse, and that's not what that verse says, and that's not what that verse means. We've got the sword of the Spirit to be able to defend ourselves and to be able to ward off the devil, and we've got it so that we can be approved in the sight of God. What else do we have in our arsenal? Jesus, for sure, I'm going to throw all of this up here because we're going to run out of time. I got 9 minutes. Do you think Jesus had faith? Is that a weird question for you to think about? Did Jesus have faith? Did he have faith in the plan of God? Do you think Jesus knew that God would help him through temptation? I mean, did Jesus know 1 Corinthians 10:13, although that verse hadn't been written yet? Or was Jesus all on his own in those temptations? He's there. He's got the Word of God. And so he has God with him, and he's got full faith that God is going to do what God has promised that God will do. And we can have that same kind of faith. The same kind of faith that God is going to help us through whatever the temptation is. We may not get to some of the verses that are later on in these slides, but 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9 is a great verse that says, the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptation. When you're being tempted, guess what God knows? He not only knows you're being tempted, God knows how to get you out of that. So who should you be talking to? That's the third point here. Who should you be talking to when you're being tempted? The one who knows how to deliver you out of there. He's got the way of escape already mapped out for you. Sometimes you're looking for it. Sometimes you're like, God, give me a roadmap, God. Show me. I'm like, right, left, forward, back, 2 steps, 4 steps. He's got the roadmap. He's got the way of escape ready for you to take. And so in our toolbox are the same three tools Jesus had. The Word of God, faith in the power and the promise of God, and prayer. When you're tempted to do wrong, what would happen if you start praying at that very moment? God, please help me. God, please help me. When I teach the teenagers the class on dating and sexuality, which we just finished a couple weeks ago with them, I teach that about every 3 or 4 years in that class. But we always study Genesis 39. and talk about Joseph. Was Joseph tempted to sin in Genesis chapter 39? Potiphar's wife sure was coming after him pretty hard. But what did Joseph do? He resisted the temptation. And what I teach them in the class when it comes to resisting temptation, like Joseph resisted temptation, is to follow Joseph's pattern of resistance. First of all, when you're tempted to sin, stand up. And specifically in that class, we're talking about dating and sexuality. When you're tempted to do wrong in a situation with somebody that you're on a date with, get up. Stand up. Stop sitting down. Stop laying down if that's what you're doing. Stand up. That helps you. It gets you out of the wrong physical position. That's what Joseph did. He stood up. Second thing, what did Joseph do? He laid down the law. How can I do this wickedness and sin against my God? That's what I tell the kids to do. Stand up, lay down the law. I'm not doing this. I am not doing this. Number three, what did Joseph do? Leave. Get out of town. I know some men that when they are tempted with pornography, maybe they're home alone, maybe they're in a place, they're traveling, they're in a hotel or something, and you know, all of a sudden you don't have anybody watching over you, and you got free Wi-Fi, and what else are you going to do? I know some men that will get out, that they will stand up and they will leave that room. They'll go outside for a walk. They'll go outside for a run. They'll leave their phone in the room and walk down to the Waffle House and sit down and have a waffle and leave their phone back in the room and just get out. Can we do that? Same tools. But what I talk about in that class, last thing, is talk to your God. God, please help me. Please help me get out of this. In 40 days of fasting, you think about fasting and you think, what? You don't eat. But what's the purpose of fasting? Don't say lose weight. What's the purpose of fasting? The biblical purpose of fasting is for me to take those physical cravings for substance, for satisfaction, and to turn those physical cravings towards God, and to turn it towards a spiritual craving to say to God, I want you. I want you to fulfill my desires and to draw closer to God. And that, do you think Jesus talked to God for those 40 days? You think he talked to his Father? Do we have any other accounts of Jesus praying in the New Testament? All sorts of accounts. What do you think he was doing for 40 days? When we're tempted, what do we need to do? We've got the same tools at our disposal that Jesus had, and then we can have the same blessings he had. If you think about it, what is after he was tempted, and the devil left him, who came? Angels came and ministered to him. I'm not saying this happens because I don't know it, but Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 14 says that angels are ministering spirits who are sent forth by God to minister. You think God ever wants you ministered to after you've been tempted? Possibility. But Jesus not only had angels that came and ministered to him, but ultimately, because he did not sin, he overcame and he went to heaven. What if Jesus had sinned? Just one time. What if he gave in to just one temptation of the devil? Could Jesus, have you ever been bowling? Some of you have been bowling, right? Could Jesus have just walked over to the side and pushed that button? Do they still have that on the side? June, do they still have the little reset button on the side? I haven't been bowling in a long time. You still got it? Okay, so could Jesus just walk over and say, I don't like the way the pins are set up, or say, boy, I didn't throw that ball very good, or say, I just gave in to the devil, I'm just going to walk over and reset, Perfect. All right, let's try this again. If he had sinned one time, could he just hit the reset button? Nope. If he had sinned one time, could God have sent another Savior to come and die and to shed his blood so that Jesus could be saved from that one sin and go back to heaven? No. Could Jesus, by coming to this earth, have jeopardized his home in heaven? Sin separates from God. What if Jesus had sinned? We may not like the answer to that question, but the answer to that question is not hard to understand. That's how much he loved us. And that's how much, when you look at this illustration of what Jesus and him being tempted by the devil on this occasion, that's how much we can learn from. And go online next week. There's a whole lot more to this PowerPoint, or if you want it, I can send it to you. But here's what we need to understand. Jesus was tempted in all points like we are, but he didn't sin. How didn't he sin? And whatever Jesus did not to sin is the same thing I can do to overcome temptations. There's no temptation that's overtaken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not allow you, he's not going to allow you to be tempted above that which you are able to bear. And he will, do you see the W-I-L-L, promise? He will, with every temptation, make a way of escape. Our God is faithful. And there's a whole lot we can learn from the example of Jesus. And there's a whole lot that we can learn because the Bible says he was tempted in Hebrews 2 and verse 18. He was tempted so that he can aid us when we are tempted. Thank God that even when we are tempted, and even if we do give in to sin, thank God for forgiveness. That with a penitent and humble heart, we can come back to our God and confess our sin, and he'll forgive us every time. Let's pray as we close out our class tonight, and then I believe they've got cookies set aside for you. They've got lots of cookies, so go help yourself down the hallway. And we'll be done. Let's pray.